We're continuing our series of the testing of your faith. It's a series because James had introduced that in verse 3. And everything from verse 2 down to verse 12 is really under the umbrella of the testing of your faith. Verses 2 through 12 deal specifically with outward trials, and verses 13 through 17 deal with inward temptations. So right now, we're just talking about the testing of faith in regards to outward trials. When we get to verse 13 and 17, we're going to deal with the testing of faith in regards to inward temptations. The word changes from trials to temptations. The word pirsmos changes from a noun to a verb there in that passage. James had introduced this as we are building upon what has come forward, and that is the beauty of expository preaching. We're building upon what has come before. So everything that's going to be said today is in light of what we've already said the last previous week. So you have a context to build it in. And as you know, James wrote to those persecuted Christians going through grueling circumstances that they were going through. And it was all because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all because of that. And so their faith was being tested by various trials. And James is saying, listen, you're going through grueling circumstances. These are outward trials you have no control over, but to respond in faith. So your faith is really tested in this. They had forsaken Judaism and embraced Christianity. The mere fact that the Jews in that day and age, that were steeped in tradition, had forsaken Judaism and embraced Jesus as the Messiah and Christianity, they were facing hardships, severe hardships. And so the topic at hand is the testing of your faith there in James chapter 1. There is a certain attitude that faith responds to trials. When all is considered, there is supposed to be this joy of the Holy Spirit in light of all these outward trials. And that seems contradictory and paradoxical, but only people of faith can arrive at that end. There is this inner joy, this unspeakable joy the Bible talks about. There's a joy that is the inner person of those who possess real saving faith. And because they know that there's a wonderful purpose being accomplished by the trials, these outward trials, there is this endurance of character being built. There's this steadfastness, this remaining under that is bolstering and making their faith stronger. It's a persevering faith. And one of these days we'll talk a little bit more about the perseverance of the saints. And all that results in spiritual growth and maturity. Of course, we've talked about that. The proper attitude of joy comes from the knowledge of the purpose being accomplished. There's something being accomplished by these trials. And when you understand that, there's a spiritual maturity that comes. And more the maturity, the more the joy. James' complete teaching in chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, dealing with the testing of faith and outward trials, is based upon those seven Greek imperatives. Remember, at the very introduction to this whole topic on trials, I introduced those seven Greek imperatives, and I had seven imperatives, and I realized at the time I got to imperative number seven, so seeking the Lord in prayer, I decided to just slow down and stretch this thing out, because it's dealing with such a crucial issue that we face in everyday life, and that is outward trials and inward temptations.
Amen.
So I've kind of dealt with spiritual growth and maturity, but we're not really done with that because James, his flow of thought is on the heels of what he's already said. So we looked at those seven Greek imperatives, and we actually only looked at two of them so far. The one was count trials all joy, and in verse 4, let endurance have its perfecting work, and that is maturity. There's going to be three more now in verses 5 through 8. And so we've come to understand through the last couple of sermons that God is sovereign, and through his providential grace and working our lives, he has ordained and orchestrated various outward trials that test the faith of his children. Why does he do that? Not that he needs to know the extent of our faith, but that we need to know the extent of our faith. We need to know how strong our faith is and the depth of our faith. We can say we have faith, but wait a minute, let's get it tested. I gave the men an exam after Old Testament history, and if you'd asked them beforehand, they're going to ace it. But they didn't ace it. The test revealed where they were lacking, see? And so the tests show us where our faith is lacking at times. The working of trials in our lives will promote spiritual growth and maturity, is the idea, resulting in a joyful attitude, knowing that God is working our life for my good and his glory. And so James taught us a valuable lesson. He taught us a timeless principle. And that is, there is no way to grow spiritually mature without going through outward trials.
Amen.
There's no way to grow spiritually mature without facing our trials, and we're going to face them, and they're supposed to work in such a way to cause you to be more mature. Many seasoned saints have faced various trials, some sitting here this morning, that have brought about this spiritual growth and maturity I'm talking about, and they can say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Many can testify to this biblical truth. Some are still learning that lesson. And God will keep bringing the trials into your life until eventually your faith is proven, shown itself to be genuine, that you're a real Christian, and that you can face trying circumstances and to remain faithful to Christ regardless of what comes in your life. That's a supernatural God-given faith that cannot be extinguished. You cannot lose your salvation. God gives you faith that's supernatural. It gives you indwelling the Holy Spirit. How are you going to lose something that God has given you? Well, James says there at the end of verse 4, and this is kind of what we're going to be picking up, that you would be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing, if you remember that sermon last week. Not lacking in spiritual graces is the idea. Not lacking in applying God's word to all the circumstances faith will encounter in this life. Not lacking in that. It's on the heels of that thought that James introduces another aspect concerning the testing your faith in outward trials. He says that you won't be lacking in nothing. That would be the consummation of spiritual growth and maturity, right? Lacking in nothing. Spiritual growth and maturity doesn't come by only enduring outward trials. It doesn't come only by remaining faithful to Christ in the midst of rejection, persecution, religious attack, personal attack, hardships in everyday life. Endurance is part of the victory that faith expresses in trials. But James is now going to teach us the importance of something else, prayer and wisdom. So his flow of thought is, okay, so that you're facing trials, it's producing endurance, it's resulting in spiritual maturity, so you'd be lacking in nothing. And then he's like, well, let me get this straight. You're probably lacking, because nobody's perfect. And so he launches off into another aspect, and that's prayer and wisdom. Let's read those verses this morning, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, remember he just got through saying lacking in nothing. Now he's saying, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then stop right there. He's going to launch off into another little topic dealing with the rich and the poor in light of their testing of their faith. James says, but if any man lacks, and again, on the heels of lacking nothing, he goes from lacking nothing to if any of you lacks. Obviously, wisdom here can be lacking that would severely hinder spiritual growth and maturity, right? Because he says if anyone lacks wisdom. So now he's introducing wisdom. If you lack wisdom, that is definitely going to hinder your spiritual growth and maturity, right? The fact of the matter is, not everyone has arrived. Not everyone has arrived in complete spiritual maturity. Nope, not everyone has. Yes, there are noble Christian leaders who God has raised up to be mature spiritual leaders of his church, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons. They're to meet certain biblical qualifications that show spiritual maturity. And to be a pastor, teacher, elder, deacon, you must meet those biblical qualifications that show that you are spiritually mature and that you're able to lead the church. But for the most part, everyone is still growing spiritually, even those people. Everyone is still growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We looked at that last week. But not everyone is equipped with the knowledge and understanding of how to use everything that God has given to us.
Amen.
Where not everybody is equipped with the knowledge and understanding of how to use all that God has provided. Yes, the testing of your faith by outward trials are solemnly ordained and are orchestrated by the Lord to work the fruit of righteousness, to work the fruit of endurance that result in your spiritual growth and maturity to the point you're lacking in nothing. But lacking in nothing is the expression of someone of spiritual maturity who expresses the control of the Holy Spirit in his life. Someone who expresses a skill in handling the Word of God. Who expresses the ability to instruct and lead and minister to others. who expresses an obedient and transformed life that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Not everyone's like that. Everyone's like that. For the most part, all of us are lacking something. I don't think there's or anyone who's lacking in nothing. And that's James's point. How do I know that? Because every Christian, regardless of his present spiritual maturity, is going to constantly, continually, periodically encounter various trials, right? That's going to test his faith. That will provide endurance, resulting in more and more complete spiritual maturity. The mere fact that all Christians, even John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson, L. Moeller, any seasoned saint or Christian leader that you can think of, are all going through trials that are always testing their faith, right? Amen. So the mere fact that they're going through those trials means that God's not done with them. He's still working on their life, right? So actually, that is the goal, that you are lacking in nothing, but nobody is really there. We're all lacking somewhere, right? Because God has something else in store for our spiritual growth and maturity. And guess what that is? Prayer and wisdom to go along with the outward trial that's doing that work of spiritual growth and maturity. You see James's thought? So James, with all that in mind, introduces how God wants his children to incorporate prayer and wisdom that will add to the spiritual maturity that is lacking. There's something lacking. Can't just go through a trial and endure it, and God working patience in you without prayer, without wisdom. And that's his whole point. Therefore, trials are then to continue. The great need of the believer is wisdom to understand all of God's purposes in placing us through those continuous trials. So when James says in verse 5, but if any of you, who's he talking to? Every Christian. If any of you, doesn't matter how spiritually mature you are or might think you are, how spiritually mature somebody else may think you are, everyone he's referring to, every Christian goes in that phrase, but if any of you, even the most respected Bible teacher and preacher there is, if you're facing trials that test your faith, then God has some more spiritual growth in store for you, right? And everyone is going through that. That will not end until we're taken home to glory. Now James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, there it is, that's the something lacking in every Christian. Not every Christian is all-knowing, has all the wisdom, right? There is no Christian who always, 100% of the time, and every trial, applies the knowledge and understanding from God's word to every trial he's ever faced. That's an impossibility. So as Christians, need a different kind of wisdom, he talks about, a spiritual insight that will save them from slipping back into the follies of their unregenerate man. We often don't respond as we should to trials, right? We don't often respond right. Often we fail when our faith is put to the test. Not always, that's good, but often we fail by not responding by faith. Let me define faith for you. So make a simple understanding in your mind. Faith is knowing and understanding the will of God and obeying it. Now just think about that. Faith is knowing and understanding the will of God and obeying it. That's faith. You take out anything I just said right there and you don't have faith. Well, James says, if you lack wisdom, he's saying if you lack the knowledge and understanding of his will revealed in his word so that you can apply it in obedience to the trial you are facing. That's what he's saying. Then let him ask of God. If you're lacking in this wisdom, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. So he's introducing prayer and wisdom here. Pray that God, and this is very important, pray that God will bring to your mind what he's already revealed in his word for you to apply in any given trial your faith is facing. How important is this to know the word of God? Well, you can't understand what you don't know. You have to know the Word of God. Then you have to be able to understand the Word of God. And then you got to be able to apply that, what you know and understand, to your trials that you face that are revealed in God's Word. If you don't, you're going to fail because you're not responding in faith. Because faith is taking what God has revealed in His Word and applying it to your life when you face a trial. But we don't always do that. We fail. We don't always do that. Jerk knee, impulsive response. We don't always do that. That biblical instruction that is coming to your mind through prayer that you can now apply to the trial, that's wisdom. The biblical instruction that comes to your mind through prayer, Lord, what does your word say about this? I'm anxious. Well, it says be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication. Amen. Well, this is my enemy. This guy's really coming against me. He says pray for your enemies. I mean, there's all kinds of instructions in the Word of God, right? And what he's saying is, think about what you already know from God's Word and apply it now. That's wisdom. Knowledge alone is not wisdom. Knowledge is information. You can get information. But understanding comes from instruction. That's why it's so important to hear preaching. Amen. So you can kind of be instructed. Take the knowledge from the Word of God and have somebody explain it to you, expose it to you, exegete it to you, explain all these nuances. You know all these things. What's happening is, as I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit is illuminating your mind and saying, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. You know it, and you would arrive there if you just study deeper and deeper and deeper. And if God has called you to do that, amen, do it. You need to be instructed to understand the information that you received. You need to be instructed to understand the information that you receive from God's Word. That's why study tools, study Bibles, you're reading a passage of Scripture, there's information. You go down to the study notes. Oh, there's the understanding, but that's not wisdom. Now you have the knowledge and you have the instruction, right? You have the knowledge and you have the understanding, but now when the rubber hits the road, are you going to apply it in your life when you face trials? And if you do, that's wisdom. If you don't, that's not wisdom. And usually God has, and what James is saying is, you need to pray for that. So there needs to be a pause. Wait, okay, before I respond in the flesh, Lord, please help me. I know your word says something about this. Break your mind. He promises you he will give it to you generously without reproach. It will be given to him. Boy, we forfeit a lot when we don't pray. John MacArthur said, it should go without saying that trials should enhance our prayer life as we turn to the Lord for guidance, strength, patience, and wisdom. It should go without saying that trials should enhance our prayer life. End quote. James is now pointing to another aspect of spiritual maturity. When trials come that test your faith, will you apply God's word? Will you pray? Will you apply God's word? Will you pray? Will you pray for his help to respond in a way that honors him and his word? Will you do that? What do you do when a trial comes? Well, if you're not praying for wisdom, you're not incorporating God's word, then that's not obeying what he said. You're not expressing faith, and your faith is lost. You just failed. Amen. See that? O.S. Hawkins says another benefit of stressful trials is that they lead us to prayer. And he's right. Simon Kistemacher, in his commentary, said people going through trials need godly wisdom more than anything else. That's what we need, right? We need godly wisdom more than anything else. Listen, God has already anticipated that you're not always going to respond in faith to every trial you face. God has already anticipated that. So he's given you the means of prayer. He's given you the means of prayer. We just need to ask him for spiritual guidance into all truth so we can obediently apply it. Amen. Jesus talking in John 16:13 says, the Spirit of truth, which he's given us, will guide you into all truth and will disclose them to you. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit that needs to be submitted to so that he will guide you in all truth so you can apply it in all of life. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's ready to guide you in all truth. He'll bring things to your remembrance if you just ask him. Oh, what does that verse say? What do I do here? What do I do here? And if you pray, it'd be amazing if the Holy Spirit would say, I'm glad you asked. And just bring it miraculously to your mind. That's what he's saying here. That's why God can say, I have given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Let me read a small passage of scripture to you that verse is in. Let me read the context of that passage of scripture. Just flip a couple pages over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 2. And peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will abundantly be supplied to you. A great passage of scripture. Kind of sums up everything I've been saying kind of so far, right? He has given us his holy revealed will and his holy word, the Holy Bible. That's the knowledge of Christ. Where do we get the knowledge of Christ? From the Holy Bible. He has given us his comforting guidance into all truth by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is being a partaker of the divine nature. You're a partaker of divine nature. Guess who's inside you? The Holy Spirit, and he's divine. He has given us the righteousness of his beloved Son so we can be accepted in the beloved family of God. That's his calling and choosing of you. He has given us his Son's blood atonement for the forgiveness of past, present, and future sins. That's the way of entrance into his eternal kingdom. He has given us his providential protection, provision, and personal fellowship with his Son, with each other. He's given us the church so we can fellowship with each other. He's given us victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Why? Because he's given us his Son to die on the cross for us. That's true knowledge. And yes, he has given us prayer. And prayer is the expression of your faith. Prayer is the expression of your faith. If you face trials and you do not pray, and that's the diligence of your faith right there he's talking about, then you'll fail the test. You'll fail the test. Why? Because prayer is the expression of faith. And what is being tested by trials? Your faith, right? The test is, will you pray? The test is, will you pray? Listen, God knows that you're going to respond by saying the wrong things and doing the wrong things. He knows that. But he loves to teach if you just ask him. I can give you a little illustration of that. I can tell my carpenter helpers to go out there and build this frame for me. And I can go inside and I'm thinking, they might mess up. They probably will mess up. It's okay. If they're not sure, I wish they'd come in and ask me, because I'd love to go out there and teach them. And then I even mess up, but God doesn't mess up, right? Even I mess up teaching them, but God doesn't mess up. I love to teach. He loves to teach. If we just ask him. I often tell people that go do this, do it a certain way, do it a certain way. And then I stop and say, did you hear what I said? Are you sure? Okay, I'll tell you again if you're not sure. Just ask me, because I'll teach you again. No, no, I got it. And then come back, they didn't do it like I said. It's like, okay. But anyways, it happens, okay? It happens. But not with God. He loves to teach if you just ask him. Stop being so independent. Stop being so independent. Just ask me. I'll tell you, I've been on this road. It's a well-traveled road. I've done this many, many times. I'm telling you what tool to use and how to do it so it'd be easy for you. Stop being so independent. God loves you too much. And the trials will keep coming until Christ is fully formed in you. The trials will keep coming. God has so ordained that only through prayer, in the midst of trials, will your faith continue to grow. And victory will come. It's through prayer. Prayer will bring spiritual maturity and greater usefulness, which will be a reality in your Christian life. And God has so ordained, only through the means of prayer, that things will be accomplished in your life. There are some things that will never be accomplished in your life unless you pray. We'll look at that in a minute. We don't always respond in faith to our trials, right? Often we respond the wrong way by our tongue. Often by the wisdom we operate by. The same tongue that we respond to trials with so badly is the same tongue that God encourages us to use to pray. If you just held that tongue and prayed, instead of doing this, you might have fared a little better in this test. The same wisdom that we operate by, that responds so badly to trials, is the issue that God says you need a different wisdom to operate by. You're operating by the wrong wisdom. Pray for the right kind of wisdom. You're operating by the wrong wisdom. Think about it. As James did. Trials come. Faith is not at the forefront. In the flesh and not in the spirit, we get anxious, upset, even quarrels and conflicts. We respond so poorly. Envy. Lack of personal goals achieved. Being hateful. Fighting. Words are spoken. Hurts are dished out. Now listen. These Christians James is writing to, we're not responding to the trials they're facing very well either. So don't feel so bad. I don't do so good half the time. Well, these Christians he's writing to didn't do so good a lot of the time. And that's why he's writing this. Yes, they were persecuted. They were blackballed from town, from synagogue, shopping, fellowship with the Jews and their traditions. And often they were blaming God, saying, God, if you hadn't brought this trial in my life, I wouldn't have sinned to begin with. What? Yeah, God, you're sovereign, you allow this trial. And if you had to put me in this situation, I wouldn't have sinned like that. Blaming God for allowing the trials that they responded to in such a sinful way. And James deals with that in chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Hey, listen, God didn't bring a trial to tempt you to sin. He's teaching them the problem is not with God, but within you. And we'll look at that when we get to that. Many were not applying the word of God to their lives. Many were not applying the word of God to their lives. They were being self-deceived. He says that in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers to delude themselves. And that's what they were doing. Amen. They were failing the test of favoritism and partiality and prejudice. Chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and they're convicted by the law as transgressors. And they were doing that. People were coming to church, and they were giving, give them all this attention. They were being favored. They were partial. They could have been even racist. Many were saying they had faith in Christ, but their lives proved otherwise. Their faith could not even be seen when those in need were turned away. Look at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he does not, has no works? Can that kind of faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? People were coming and saying, I'm destitute. I need some food. I need some clothes. Well, I'll pray for you. Be warm, be filled. Hope everything works out for you. And you had the wherewithal to help them, and you didn't. James is saying, what kind of faith is that? As I said, many were responding badly, so poorly with their words. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. In other words, we all stumble with the tongue because nobody's perfect, right? Look at verse 8. Because no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, that's prayer, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send out the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives of a vine, produce figs? Then can the salt water produce fresh? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by the good behavior of his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter, jealousy, and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace. Many were saying, they had faith, they wouldn't even help people in need. Many people were using their tongue the wrong way. Instead of praying, they were lashing out. Many people were operating by the wrong wisdom. The wisdom they were operating was not from God's word. It was not from above. It was fleshly and worldly and demonic, it says there. You fail the test in all these areas. The conclusion is inevitable. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it upon your pleasures. You never ask. You never pray. You just use your tongue for the wrong reason God gave it to you. It's for prayer and praise. You lash out. You get angry. You're operating from the wrong wisdom. You're not operating from the wisdom from above. You're operating from a wisdom from us below. And guess what? You probably never even prayed to ask for the wisdom from above, which is right here. It's right there. You have not because you ask not. So we're dealing with prayer again, right? The Christians James is writing to had some issues that need to be dealt with. They were being treated unjustly. They were spoken to harshly, so they probably spoke back harshly. People were dealing full, were very prideful, and so they responded back in pride. They were just presuming upon God's grace. They were being arrogant. And knowing what to do, they sinned anyway. Notice James 4, look at verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How do you think you're going to draw near to God? How do you think you're going to humble yourself and draw near to God? How do you think you start with prayer? Look at verse 11a. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, and there's people saying, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make a, and everything's going to work out. And they were just presuming upon God's grace. And he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. They knew what to do, but they just didn't do it. I know what God's word says. I'm just not going to do it. These Christians were treated unjustly, and they were. We'll look at that. Even taken to court, being taken advantage of because of the situation they were in, because of their faith in Christ, they didn't quit. They didn't quit. They had faith. It just didn't always manifest itself. It just didn't always manifest itself. Listen, James encourages them that although things were not going so well, often their faith responding so poorly, James says, the days are coming when the trials will have the ultimate proof of your genuine faith. In chapter 5, the rich were taking advantage of the poor Christians, desperately needing food, desperately needing clothes and works to stay alive. And the rich were hiring these desperate, destitute Christians to work in their fields. Then they wouldn't pay them after they had labored for days in the field. Think about that. I need to work. Work for a whole week. Your family's waiting for some food, for some money, for some clothes. And at the end of the week, the guy didn't even pay you. They were taking advantage of these Christians. So some of these rich landowners who had hired these Jewish Christians were even taking them to court. And guess who would win the judge's verdict? Not the Jew-turned-Christian, but the wealthy landowner who were viewed by Jews as blessed of God. Some of the Christians were even put to death because of the accusations brought against them in the court. But James encourages them to remain faithful in the face of such opposition. In light of that, maybe you can understand why they didn't pass a test every time their faith was being tested. Sometimes the grueling circumstances can just be overwhelming. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Behold, your gold and your silver has rusted. He's talking to the rich. And their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is the last days that you have stored up treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxurious on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts on the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and later rain. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of the suffering patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So in the midst of that, treating unjustly, being taken to court, not getting paid, these destitute, starving, hungry Christians trying to take care of their families, wow, what a trial. The encouragement is, things will not always be like they are. Things will not always be like they are. The Lord is coming, and He will make all wrongs right. He's standing right at the door. He's about to put His hand on the doorknob and open the door and come in. Therefore, be patient. Endure. Strengthen your hearts. Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. What does He say in verse 13? Is anyone among you suffering? What? What do you do? Were they suffering? Yeah. What does He say? Pray. Let him pray. You think some of them were sick? Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Yeah, they were sick. Well, He says, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray for them. Why? Because verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Think about that. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. When you pray, it accomplishes something. It accomplishes something. So when James started his letter, he knew where he was going to end up. When he started over there in James chapter 1, he was already anticipating the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in chapter 5. He knew where he was going to end up. So he starts off his letter by encouraging them, by directing them to pray in chapter 1, here even in verse 5. The promise is, I'm going to conclude with this, God is full of compassion and full of mercy, and He will give to him the wisdom prayed for in faith. Prayer for wisdom must be like all prayer. It must be prayed in faith. Prayer is the means. Faith is the condition. That's the promise of God. Listen, the promises of God are for those of faith, to be believed in and lived light of. Reasons and explanations are of those with no faith. If you had a reason and explanation for everything, that doesn't take faith. Promises to be trusted in, do. Promises to be trusted in, do. And He says there in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. And that leads into verse 6, let him ask in faith. Well, I'm only going to be able to get to the end of verse 5 today. I didn't really even deal with the end of verse 5. So this will be part 1 of prayer and wisdom in light of outward trials in our series of testing your faith. I got a lot more to say on this subject of prayer wisdom, so that'll be for next week, part 2. Our Heavenly Father, we love You, we thank You, we praise You for Your Word and giving us to us. Thank You that You clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, may we find ourselves in our Bibles and on our knees. May we search Your scriptures like hidden treasure. May we humble ourselves and pray, because we're just sinners saved by grace. We know that You love us. We can see that when we look at the cross. And we pray, Lord, that You would be pleased with the prayers and the praises that have been offered up to You from Your people this morning. I pray that minds have been illumined and that they have a better understanding of Your word this morning in regards to what James is saying here about prayer and wisdom in outward trials and the testing of our faith. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Well, as Miss Lahoney's at the piano and Ed comes to wait upon us, as we pass the bread, and we're going to in just a minute, and we pass the cup, we're going to sing a couple stanzas of Jesus Paid It All when we pass the bread. And then we're going to sing a couple stanzas, the last two stanzas, 3 and 4, pass the cup. Before that, I want to pray, because that's what Jesus did. God of all good, we bless You for the means of grace. Teach us to see in them Your loving purposes as the joy and strength of our soul. You prepared us a feast, and though we're not worthy to sit as guests, we wholly rest on the merits of Jesus and hide ourselves beneath his righteousness. When we hear your tender invitation and see your wondrous grace, we cannot hesitate but must come to you in love. By your Spirit's work, our faith can rightly discern and spiritually apprehend our Savior. While we gaze upon the emblems of our Savior's death, may we ponder why he died and hear him say, I gave my life to purchase yours, presented myself as an offering to expiate your sin, shed my blood to blot out your guilt, opened my side to make you clean, endured your curse to set you free, bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. Oh, may we rightly understand the breadth and length of this. May we draw near, obey, extend the hand, take the bread, receive the cup, eat and drink, and testify before all men that we do gladly in faith, reverence and love, receive our Lord to be our life, strength, nourishment, joy, and delight. In this supper, we remember your eternal love, boundless grace, infinite compassion, agony, cross, redemption, and receive assurance of pardon, adoption, life, and glory. As the outward elements nourish our bodies, so may your indwelling Spirit invigorate our soul until the day when we hunger and thirst no more and sit with Jesus at his heavenly feast. Amen.